Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. I'm going to start this morning by telling you a disgusting story. So just warning. Becky said I should warn you before telling you. It was during my hospital days. A patient came in for a skin cancer treatment. Now, this guy was your typical country Aussie bloke. Tough, burly. Looking at his hands, he'd probably never done an easy day's work in his life. Now, one of the things you learn on the cancer ward is to actually watch out for these country guys. Because with these kind of tough country blokes, when they have a problem, like they get a cut or they're bleeding a little bit, or maybe they're suffering a bit of pain or symptoms, what do? They say, "She'll be right," don't they? "She'll be right." They ignore it. You know, they're more invested, they're more concerned about how their animals are going, making sure that they're well fed, making sure that they're going to have a good crop that year, and looking after the family. You know, so what about a small little bump or this or that? Well, this guy was one of those guys. And he came in to have some radiation therapy done on a skin cancer on his head. And the first thing that gave away that this guy had let his cancer go was the smell. You see, when skin cancers grow, you know, they just start as little lumps, but after a while, they actually break open, and it smells like rotting flesh. And you could smell it walking in with this guy in the room. When you walked in, you could smell he had that smell. But it wasn't just the smell that was bad. You see, his tumour had grown to about the size of a deck of cards. And when we undid the bandages, we started to find more maggots and maggots and maggots. Because obviously some flies had gotten in, laid maggots, and they were eating away at the rotting flesh on his head. So, what's the point of this? This is what happens when you don't treat a skin cancer early. If you let it fester, what does cancer do? It takes over your body. And you know what? When we're talking about the issues in today's passage, in 1 Corinthians 5, we're talking about problems that if you let them go, they'll take over the whole body. Not the whole body physically, but the whole body, God's family. God's church. And particularly, the issue that we're facing is the issue of unrepented sinfulness. You know, what we heard about in the kids' spot. Last week we saw, as a bit of a recap, last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Jim was talking about the idea that holiness is more important than our happiness. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul elaborates further on this idea of holiness. And he suggests that holiness is more important than harmony. That's, you know, the picture on your screen. Holiness is more important than harmony. And now, just to define holiness again, if you weren't here for last week, holiness basically means that you're set aside for God. In fact, Paul describes the 1 Corinthian church as holy in chapter 1, verse 2. And he says they've been sanctified, washed clean by Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. And if you see there, to be set apart as God's people. That's what it means to be holy. So why is holiness even more important than harmony as a church community? In particular, in this case, in the church, they're dealing with a very particular issue. In particular, the issue of unrepentant sexual immorality. This passage, and I think this passage has a bit of an easier bit and a bit of a harder bit. I think the easier bit is actually going to be understanding the passage. I think the hard bit is when we're going to be thinking about, well, how do we apply this? And we're going to be going to look at the passage in three parts. And so there's going to be a slide that's going to come up with a bit of a breakdown. In verses 1 to 5, Paul will give us a summary of the problem and the action he recommends they should take to expel this guy. In verses 6 to 8, Paul's going to explain further about the problem, in particular the problem of boasting and embracing this sin. And in verses 9 to 13, Paul will elaborate on why he thinks they need to take this action and why it's good for the church and for him. So, in the first part, let's go to the first part, verses 1 to 5. If you look at verse 1 in your Bibles, again, we see that Paul is referring to a very specific instance of sexual immorality in the Corinthian church, of a man who is having an idolatrous relationship with his stepmother. That's scandalous, isn't it? In fact, it's just a bit wrong. I mean, your stepmother? In verse 2, we see that this situation, it's actually widely known. Why is it widely known? Who knows? Maybe the Corinthian church posted it up on Twitter. The Corinthian church, well, they're proud of this. You know, they're going out on, you know, maybe they go out in the street and go, hey, look who I have in my church, a guy who's sleeping with his stepmother. How good is our church? Why are they boasting? Why are they proud? Well, maybe they're proud because they're a tolerant church. Maybe they're proud because of they're diverse. Maybe they're proud in their flexibility as a tolerant church that accepts anyone and anything. You can even imagine the tagline that might be on the front of the Corinthian church as they boast about it, or their post on Twitter. We are a church that loves everyone and anything. Kind of sounds good, kind of sounds appealing, doesn't it? Yet I think what we'll see in this passage is that no, this is not good at all. This is like the cancer that takes over the body. Yet, and so how does Paul describe it? Well, Paul uses some pretty colourful language. He says in verse 2, hand this man over to Satan. And in verse 5, he builds on the idea of cutting this man off. Well, sorry, in verse 5 he says, hand this man over to Satan. And in verse 2, he says, cut their fellowship off from this man. I mean, Paul couldn't be more clear. And simply put, Paul is saying, kick this guy out of church. It's so extreme, isn't it? I don't know if you're feeling that, but this feels pretty extreme. In fact, it almost feels counterintuitive to the gospel. Anti-gospel, maybe. I mean, didn't Jesus dine with tax collectors, with prostitutes and sinners and the socially outcast? And when he did, he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So is this then, is Paul's recommendation to kick this guy out of church anti-gospel? Well, no. Look at verse 5. It's the reason for Paul, the spirit of why Paul is saying this, is so that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord. The goal for the man, it's repentance and restoration. It's to make things clear to him. To explain how this works, the church is meant to be a reflection of what we're to be in the future. So, because in the future, we will be gathered around God in his family together forever. And so what we do now in church is that we gather together around God's word to hear from him, around God. And that's what we do. We gather together as God's people. We have fellowship together. Now, for this man, is he in the heavenly fellowship? Is the question. Well, if he's rejecting God, if he's not repenting and he's not accepting Jesus, then he's not in the heavenly fellowship. And so the way to express and warn this person that he's not, that they're not in the heavenly fellowship, which has eternal consequences, we're to express that here and say, look, you can't be part of us because you don't actually belong to Jesus. Now we'll talk about kind of the nuances and how to apply this a little bit more. But we see that these. But first, let's talk about why these extreme measures are necessary. It's because God cares about holiness. See, sexual immorality is a big deal to God, and why? Because sex is a big deal for God. He made it. He made it for a particular purpose. He made it to build up loving and monogamous marriages. It's so that that marriages can experience faithfulness and loyalty and intimacy. But when it's twisted, when it's used for other purposes, there's great harm to all involved. And when we disobey God in our very intimate bodies, harm is caused. And harm's not just caused for the person, but harm's caused to the community. You see, holiness is more important than our harmony as a community. And this is the problem. The Corinthians were valuing harmony and tolerance over holiness. In verses 2 and 6, the Corinthian church were embracing. They were proud of this person. They were proud that they were an accepting community. They were taking, and when we nut it down, they were taking pride in accepting sin. They were boasting about sin. And that's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem because that stands against the gospel. What does that say? If in embracing sin, in embracing this sinner, they're actually saying it's okay not to repent, not to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. But if the only way to Christ, the only way to heaven and God is Christ, well, that doesn't mix, does it? If they let this go on, it's going to override the message and the gospel that they preach and the fellowship that stands and holds them together and holds them in unity, which is what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians, over the first three chapters in particular. And this attitude, well, we could say, well, it was only back then. But I think it's well and truly alive today. In fact, one of the dividing issues in our churches is the area of sexual immorality. In particular, the one that just seems to be of our age is promoting homosexuality as a celebration of love and taking pride having homosexuals as part of church, unrepentant homosexuals in our fellowships, and then appointing them to high positions. I know, even as I say that, I feel uncomfortable even saying that, because I could there's tension, isn't there? And there's nuance, and we have talked about that over the year. But it's the trend of many of our churches in Sydney. Well, less in Sydney, but it's certainly taking hold in some. And some churches go further on other issues. It might not be homosexuality; it might be something else. And some churches would say that you don't actually need Jesus to be saved, that actually there's many roads to God. And others would downplay Jesus' claim that his death is the only way we can be right with him. You see, in this culture that we live in, agreement is the ultimate good. Disagreement is the ultimate bad. And if it, particularly when it involves something that's good or evil. We're told that our sex lives and our private moral lives are up to the individual. And the best advice seems to be, to tell somebody, just follow your heart. Do whatever feels right. You know, that seems to be the flavour of the advice in the movies that I seem to watch anyway. And the flavour of our world, our postmodern Sydney culture. And it's countercultural to say someone is wrong. Why? Because it's countercultural to have God as the judge of what's right and wrong. And Sid says, there's no other God other than me. But friends, we have a God as a church family. Brothers, sisters, we have a Lord and Saviour who died on a cross to wash us of our sins and who has brought us in into his holy and glorious and eternal family. You see, a bit of sin, a bit of pride, a bit of lies is like yeast that works its way through a lump of dough that affects everything. I don't know if you're a cook or not. Recently, we got given this, you know, a bit of yeast. And that's what you do. It makes bread rise. And you have to add a little bit. And if you knead it through, it goes through the whole of your bread. Whole of your dough. That's probably a better way to say it. Whole of your dough. And when you're saved, you're part of, all of us are part of something bigger. We're part of God's church. We're the bride of Christ. We're the family of God with one another. And what happens to one affects all of us. And Christ has sacrificed himself for all of us so that if our sins are removed, we'll be rid of the wickedness and malice. You see, sin really, really matters, and we should care about the whole of our church, desire and seek for holiness. And just in that explanation before, you can see how it happens. I mean, if we said, look, this church says this is all right, if it's okay to accept this guy, then how about somebody else who's struggling with greed? How about somebody else who's struggling with... It sets a precedent, doesn't it? And it starts to change the gospel. The very thing that brings us as a church family together. And verse 8 talks about sincerity and truth. Well, what does this look like? What does this look like practically? Well, I think one of the ways we speak sincerity and truth to one another, one of the ways we maintain holiness in our church community, is sharing our lives with one another, to have deep conversations with one another. Maybe it's over a barbecue, maybe it's over a cup of coffee, maybe it's after church, maybe it's during Bible study. You could list many other ways. But it's also humbly being ready to confess our sins to one another, to admit our mistakes and to learn from them together. And in the area of sexual immorality, we should be proactive in keeping our community holy and pure by encouraging those who are married to stay married, to keep working and building at their marriage, to keep forgiving and loving and communicating. And it's really good to pray for the people who are married in our church. We should encourage those who are dating to pursue purity, to put safeguards in, to stop them and guard them from temptations and opportunities to sin. And we should encourage those who are single to trust God's gift to them and to stop listening to the constant stream of lies that if they're single, they're incomplete, worthless. No, the answer, and we should... And we should make sure that they don't buy the lie that the answer to loneliness is marriage. In fact, God gives us something, I think, even bigger than that. And he gives us his family, his church family, so that we wouldn't be lonely, that we would share life together. And in this way, we can actually care for one another's holiness by sharing life together. But Paul does kind of go to some extreme, coming back to the idea of Paul's extreme action in verses 9 to 13. I mean, let me just read it out to you. You might have forgotten a bit of it. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. In this section, Paul explains the decision to break the fellowship with the sexually immoral man. And his specific reasoning is explained in verse 11. It is the person is still calling them a Christian, yet is unrepentant in sin. See, you could be unrepentant. It's not just that it's sexual immorality. That's the problem here. But it could be something else. It could be greed, idolatry, you know, worshipping other things other than God, slander, drunkenness, or thieving. See, the issue is unrepentant sin. It's not a case of one sin and you're out of the group. I mean, we've got to remember where we've come from, don't we, in light of all this. What is church? We're a bunch of broken people, but we're forgiven sinners, aren't we? Which means that we struggle with sin. It means that when we're tempted, we don't just give in to sin. We don't just give in to living not God's way. We struggle with it. We don't just accept it. And, you know, maybe you've made some mistakes in your past. Maybe you've made some huge ones. But if you turn to Jesus, he will wash you clean. See, the gospel, this is what the gospel is and what it's not. The gospel is not clean up your life. The gospel is repent and believe the good news. But to repent, what does it mean to repent? To repent means to say sorry to God. And it's to turn away from that sin. It's to turn away from that sinful life. But in this part, in these verses, we're talking about an unrepentant sinner. And in this case, they're in an adulterous relationship and they're proud of it. And their life is a witness to not God, not repentance, not the gospel. They're preaching a gospel in their life of sin is okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay to treat our great and glorious God like that. Whether it be with sexual immorality, whether it be with our greed or idolatry. I mean, if you're here sitting today and there's things that you need to bring before God, then repent. Turn back to God. Live the Christian life. Say sorry. Say sorry to God. Don't pretend that it doesn't matter. And Paul's saying here, don't pretend that this doesn't matter in your church community. Don't pretend that this guy is going to dine in the great banquet with you to come. Make it clear. Make his unrepentance clear. Kick him out so that he might repent. We want to warn people before it's too late. And that's how serious an issue it is. It's an extreme action because we're talking about life and death here. We're talking about eternity. To kick someone out for a time so that they might come back is far less extreme than them being cast out for an eternity out of God's eternal kingdom. It's loving to do this. And in recent days, churches, and I guess I haven't seen this personally, individually as a church, but corporately, we've seen denominations split apart. So if we look at the Anglican Church in America, they've divided over these issues of sexual immorality and the division of homosexuality and promoting it and accepting it. And so some have decided to part fellowship, to say, no, we're not part of the same church. We're not part of this same heavenly fellowship because you're unrepentant and you preach a gospel of unrepentance. It's tough, but it's also necessary. But let's notice what this passage is also not saying. It's not calling us to apply these standards to everyone around us. I mean, you wouldn't have any friends, would you? In fact, you'd have to kick yourself out, probably, of your own house. It's not saying applies us to everyone. I mean, how would we tell the gospel to anyone if we don't spend time with them? I mean, as we looked at Jesus, Jesus dined with the tax collectors. He dined with the sinners. He spent time with them. And, you know, and so should we. But they're not, they're preaching, but that gives us an avenue to tell the true gospel, doesn't it? That when you repent and that you turn to God, he will give you forgiveness as a free gift. But we can't stand by those who preach a different gospel in their lives, that preach a gospel of unrepentance. But we share the gospel to those who don't call themselves Christian, so they would be saved and they would know the love of God, as we want the other person to know the love of God too, to repent and see that Jesus is better. Okay, now the hard bit. Yeah, I think it's the logic of the passage is pretty straightforward. You know, don't preach a gospel of unrepentance. Preach a gospel of repentance. Yet, I can't remember the last time, like I said, I can't remember the last time I've ever seen this in any church fellowship that I've been part of. You know, when do we ever give people timeouts at church? I just can't remember. I've never done that. And I think it's because of these kind of five reasons why we don't often see this as common in our churches today. And it's not to say that we shouldn't apply, but this is why I think it's not entirely common. Number one is typically people leave before you even get the chance to even discipline them this way. Secondly, the message of discipline is often taken as snobbish. And go, well, if you don't like me, if you don't accept me, then I'm going to go find another church that will. And it's really hard to communicate that they're out of the fellowship of God when you send someone out of our church community because they just join another one. Maybe they just don't tell the other church what's happened. Or maybe the Bible tells us that they will find somebody who will teach something that suits their itching ears, that'll say, it's okay. It's okay to be greedy. It's okay to be an idolater. It's okay to be sexually immoral. And those people are out there. And this form of, this form of discipline, I don't think it's as powerful in our culture as it is in other cultures. You see, some cultures think really groupthink. There's kind of two kind of thinkings, kind of group thinking and kind of what we'd call our, you know, individualistic kind of thinking, just ourselves. And so if you kind of live in a group culture, that, you know, say for instance you grew up in a village in Africa, if you were given a time out in terms of just village life, that's a big deal. You're kicked out of your village. And so you want to restore those relationships or repair whatever you've done wrong so you can get back in. But with our kind of individualistic culture, we just go, well, as long as I'm happy, that's okay. And so it makes this sort of difficult. It doesn't come across as powerfully in terms of a form of discipline in our culture. Because people are disposable, and if one group doesn't like us, or some don't like us, well, that doesn't matter. That just makes it hard. Fourthly, let's face it. No, who wants to be the person or the church that kicks somebody out? Oh, you know, Riverwood Punch Bowl Anglican. They were the people who kicked people out of church. Nobody wants to be the bad guy. And so it is hard emotionally. And fifthly, we've been looking really hard in 1 Corinthians at unity and harmony and actually working really hard at that. But this almost feels counterintuitive. But I think what we've seen in today's passage is not. When we're unified around the gospel and what it is and preserving it as true. So how do we, with all these difficulties, should we be doing this? Well, I think yes, we should be doing it. How? I'm still not sure. Pray for Jared and wisdom. Pray for all of us for wisdom. Because this is hard. What do we do with people in our Bible study groups? We really want to be gracious and we really want to walk beside people and love people. And I think that's what we try to do here at church. We don't want to kick people out. But we've got to make sure that the gospel that we preach as a church community says you need to say sorry to God. You need to turn and repent and follow Jesus. And if we just accept sins, if we just let them go and say they don't matter, that's not where we want to be. If we do, it'll be like a cancer. It'll be like a disease. And it'll spread to the whole body. And it'll kill us. It'll kill the one thing that keeps us alive. The good news and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the simple message of today is that holiness is more important than harmony. Sometimes that means making hard decisions, like throwing people out of fellowship so they would realize their fatal state and turn back to God. But on that note, I want to read to you some words of assurance from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, no matter what the state is, you can turn back to God and he'll accept you. And you know what the good news is? We actually find out a bit more of the story about this guy in 2 Corinthians. And this guy actually turns back. He repents. Because he's been disciplined by the church. How good is that? But then Paul has the problem because the church doesn't want to take him back in. But that's another story for another day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of great forgiveness, that you take us back even though we are sinners. We pray, Father, you help us to live according to the gospel, to turn away from our sins and to keep asking for your forgiveness and saying sorry to you. We pray, Father, for wisdom in this area and to know how to apply it. Give us hearts of grace and love and understanding, and give us hearts that care about holiness even more than harmony. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing this song with us as we respond to what we've just